Matthew chapter 18, we're going to read beginning at verse 11. And may God be pleased to anoint His Word with the Spirit's power. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Amen. May the Lord add His own blessing to the reading of His Word for His name's sake. Before we go further, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Let's all ask Him to meet with us and to speak to us from His Word. Again, I challenge you, child of God, it is the time for you to pray for yourself, that the Lord would speak and give you a word in season. Our Father and our God, again this evening we are thankful that we come to One who is able to save to the uttermost all those that come to God by Him. Lord, we're thankful that there's not one that ever came to Jesus that was turned away. Lord, we're thankful that there's not one that ever came to Jesus that heard the words, I cannot save you because there's something about you that is unsavable. Lord, we're thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin, that there's not one that is left to the account of that one who casts himself upon the Son of God. Lord, tonight we come then in Jesus' name, reminding Thee, O God, that we are those that have been brought to hope upon Christ. And Lord, we would pray then that Thou will be mindful that Thou hast never said to us that we are to go away without being fed. But Lord, rather the opposite is true, that Thou will break to us the bread of life, that Thou will cause us to drink from the waters freely, that Thou wilt satisfy our souls, and that right early. Lord, we're thankful that there is for our souls a blessing in Christ. We're thankful that there is for us in the Son of God a healing for our hearts. We're thankful that in Him there is strength, and that there is a bolstering of our faith through grace. Lord, tonight as we meet before Thee, we pray that Thou wilt be mindful of that upon which Thou hast caused us to hope. Be mindful of Your Word. Be mindful, O God, that we are a people of need, and we cannot do for ourselves anything that will help us. We are utterly dependent upon the Lord our God. And so we come to Thee then in Jesus' name, and we pray that Thou wilt bless us as we are here before Thee. Bless Thy Word. O God, I pray that Thou wilt even hear now the hearts of Thy people that would ask a blessing for their own hearts, as they would seek the Lord Jesus. Lord, Thou hast said that if we seek, we shall find. If we knock, it shall be opened. If we call, we shall be answered. O God, we pray now that Thou wilt speak through Thy Word. We pray that Thou wilt encourage us much through the work of the Son of God. And Lord, we put ourselves before Thee and we ask this in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. Amen. The words that we have read tonight are words that the Lord Jesus speaks to those that are trusting in Him. They are words that are offered as He speaks other words about the nature of what it means to be His. It is the belief of many that the Lord Jesus is speaking to those that are His disciples and His followers there in that region around Capernaum. That area in northern Galilee, beside the water of the Sea of Galilee. The Lord speaks to His people in wonderful terms of gracious works, but He also speaks in parables. This evening, the Lord is offering a parable here in Matthew chapter 18, a parable that discusses the nature of the rescue of His people from their sin. We ought to stop and just for a second think in our minds, rescued from sin. Rescued. Child of God, do you realize that you've been rescued? Do you remember the fear of hell? Do you remember the fear of the weight of your own sin? Do you remember how your sin was upon your heart? Can you remember any of that? I hope and I pray to God that you'll never forget it. But I hope more so that you'll always remember that you were rescued from it. That there came one and interposed Himself between your sin and hell. And by the merits of His own blood washed you clean. I hope you'll never forget that. And I hope that the Lord will allow you tonight to have that as your regular meditation. I don't think there's anything that will do your heart any more good. There's nothing that you can think on more that will be of benefit to your soul than for you to remember that the Lord Jesus has rescued you from your sin. Do you know that it'll make your day different? Do you know that it'll make everything about your heart different? Do you know that it'll make those that are around you seem different to you? The Lord offers a parable about the rescue of His people from their sin. And I would say, yes, this parable does involve the very wonderful truth that the Lord Jesus is that one who seeks out His own and brings them back to Himself. That truth and that subject should be to us a very wonderful consideration. Jesus sought me when a stranger. Jesus sought me when a rebel. Jesus sought me when an enemy. Jesus sought me when a corpse. And He brought me back to Himself. What a wonderful thing to think on. Oh, my ears tingle now because I hear somewhere it's being said. But that speaks of Calvinism. Not so. It speaks of grace and it speaks of an all-sufficient Savior. That's what the message is. A man who can get wrapped up in the theological points and miss Christ is a man that I wonder who has ever been meeting with Christ at all. Christ is all. Christ is all. Jesus saved me. And He saved me as one who operates outside the will and ways of an errant and rebellious sheep. And I ask, given this parable, would it make sense to argue that the purpose of the parable was to teach us that the wandering sheep must come back to the shepherd of his own free will? Try to figure that one out from what you're reading. Here's the sheep. He's gone astray. He's wanting to have the green grass that's over here or whatever it is that's enthralling him about the wilderness into which he's journeyed. Now, do you ever see the sheep saying, oh, now I'll turn around and I'm going to come back. The Lord's teaching us that it's up to the sheep to come back. Do you read that there? Well, I don't want to make much of that. I don't want to go on down that road. I want us to shift our gears today in our minds. I want us to think and to remember the wonderful truth that salvation is in the Lord alone. And I want us to look at what I believe is the center of this parable. Indeed, the real beauty of the parable, and that is what was in the mind and in the heart of the shepherd as he went seeking for the sheep. I say, there's the wonder of this parable. What was in the heart of Christ when he came to this world of woe to seek after you and to seek after me? What was in his heart? What does he think about the whole issue of rescuing the sheep? There, I say, is where your blessing will reside tonight. If you're willing to put your heart to the answer to that question, you probably will come away with something that will cause you to rejoice. How does Jesus think about rescuing me? I'm not just wanting us to recount, how do I think? You know what? You don't really understand all that the Lord Jesus did for you. You can't really begin to understand all that the Son of God went through. You cannot begin to understand the peril that you were in or the length that He went to bring you home. I say, turn your heart away from yourself then for a little while. Let's think about how did the Lord Jesus think about coming to rescue the sheep. That is revealed here. That is the wonderful meaning of the parable that's presented. It is of further note that the Lord Jesus begins the parable with the words, "How think ye?" Why would He do that? Why would He cause us to evaluate our thinking in the matter of His rescue of the sheep? Answer? Because our thinking is so often wrong. How are you thinking about this? Well, the answer is most likely wrongly. How are you thinking about what Jesus is in His heart toward you? How are you thinking? Again, the answer, probably not correctly. How think you? It's an amazing thing that the Son of God would put that to His disciples. How are you thinking? We tend to look at the matter of salvation as that which is an imposition to the Savior. Do we not? Am I wrong? The Lord Jesus had to save. It was not something perhaps that was the most desirous thing to be done. He had to do what had to be done. Do we not tend to think that? Okay, I'm the only one, so I'm preaching to me. Tonight, I want us to take a brief look at what is naturally on the surface of the words of the Lord Jesus about our rescue from sin. I have the most simple of messages, the most simple of outlines, and again, it's one of those things I have threatened over and again to be done in 10 minutes. You know that my threats are idle. They're toothless. But here's a simple message. I want to go no further than the Holy Spirit will take us. I want you to understand first this. The shepherd is delighted to go look for his lost sheep. I want that to sink. The message of this parable is that your Savior is delighted that He went to look for you. That, I say, is the big point of this parable. The Lord Jesus offers the contrast. He says there are 99 safe sheep. But for what sheep of the 100 that are His does His heart beat? Which one of His 100 is on His heart? Which one is that one that He is all concerned with? Which one is the one that His heart would be delighted if it were in His lap again? Which one? I hope that wasn't too hard of a question. The one that went astray. The one that went astray. The one that went out into the wild and is lost. What do you think? Well, why is there such a great concern over that one? Are there not 99? Do you know the words to that old hymn? There were 99 that safely lay within the shepherd's fold. And then the question is, are they not enough for thee? Why the concern? Are they not enough for thee? You have 99. There's one that's lost. Why the great concern? Are not the 99 those that are the obedient ones, the ones that please, the ones that are doing as they are told, that are in the place that they're supposed to be? Why are you concerned with the one that's lost? Again, we might point out before we answer that the Lord Jesus goes also to that place where His sheep are. It says He goes into the mountains. Did you notice that? Doth He not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains? Can you imagine that picture? I ask you, what is the name of that mountain range into which the Lord trekked? What is the wilderness's name into which He went to seek after His sheep? My daughters have been tickled in their minds to think about when the children of Israel came out from the land of Egypt and they wandered around in the wilderness of sin. Now you say, well, that's just an old Arab, or an old word. It's an old name. Oh, how poetically just it is that the Lord went out and He went through your mountains of sin to find you. But surely they are too tall for Him. Surely the cliffs that He would have to scale to get through my sin are too great for Him. Oh, do we have a Savior that found your sin too much? Or do we find that we have a Savior who was able to lift the mountain and put it upon His back and to bear it away so that it remains for us no more? So that as David says, I stand in an even place now. Oh, Christ went forth to the mountains of my sin to bring me home. Again, I ask the question, why? Were there not 99? Why does He go? You know the answer? Very simple. Because you were His. This is not another sheep. This is not from some other fold. This is my sheep. This is the one that I have known. This is the one that I have loved. Now again, I'm not going to get into the matters of God loving His people before the foundation of the world. Do you understand that when it talks about the foreknowledge of God before the foundation of the world, it's not just God's cognition that's involved there. It is the heart of God in love. He loved His people. He knew them throughout. His heart was set. His heart was knit to His people. We were His. We were lost. He says, they are mine. I will go and find my sheep. Again, I ask the question that the Lord asked, how think ye about this? Is it your mind and frame of heart to see the whole of your position with God as a sheep that Jesus has gone to find? Do you think of yourself as one that the Lord went to find? Or do you perhaps consider yourself one that has come to God? And you stand before Him as one still having to deal with sin and a sinful heart. Two big different things there. Do I consider myself one who has come to God now as that one that He has gone to save and to rescue and to bring back in His own arms and to cherish as a child? Or do I consider myself one that has made my way to God? God was obligated somehow to receive me, and now I stand before the Lord by myself, still having to weigh my sin, the balances, and hopefully the Lord will hear the sincerity of my heart and will forgive me and deal with me kindly. Nobody thinks the second one, do they? At least not in the last 5 minutes. Oh yes, that's where we're prone to go. I am all by myself. I stand before the Lord in my own sin, or I stand before the Lord in my own lack of merit. The Lord sees me, but He doesn't consider me in any other way than just one that has come to Him on their own volition. Do you understand that it is the nature and way of man to consider himself by himself? How think ye? Again, the Lord Jesus is seeking to bring His disciples up short in their thinking. He's desiring for us to have a right thinking about the matter. We are not those who come to God and stand before God on our own. We are those who are now brought to God by the Son of God and placed there as those that are rescued by His effort. We are His sheep. We are ever connected to Christ. We are never seen by God apart from Christ. But it is, as I said, the nature of us to think of ourselves as being by ourselves. When a sheep bleats in the wilderness, what is the sheep mostly concerned about? I'm going to tell you, it's not very noble. It's not very selfless. It is not very full of faith. A sheep, when it's out in the wilderness bleating away, is concerned with himself and his own safety, and what he wants to have happen for him. So, okay, I see some guilty faces as I said that. You've done it, haven't you? Lord, I come as a sheep, and I'm come bleating, because I'm concerned about me. How think ye? Why do you need to come bleating? Has not the veil been rent? Has not the way been opened? Is not the mercy seat a place where you can come now with boldness in your time of need? Is it now not a place where you can come and find the answer for all the problems that would cause you to bleat answered in total? Is it not all over with? Yes. So why do we bleat? You're not thinking right. I ask another question. Does it change in any small way the way we think when we remember that the Lord Jesus was delighted to rescue us from our sin? Again, if you want to write something in the margin, here I say, as a little thing, the delighted Savior. The delighted Savior, Christ, was delighted to rescue us. Then now, how do you see Him as you approach the throne now? And I simply rest my whole thinking on one statement that He makes, or that is made of Him in Hebrews. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, forever. If the Lord Jesus was delighted to go and find you in your sin, is the Lord Jesus delighted to have you come to Him now? How think ye? How think ye? Was the Lord Jesus delighted to suffer? What man is delighted to suffer? One only. Understand this, Isaiah chapter 53. When the statement is made, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Who's seeing? Who's looking at the travail? It is Christ looking at the travail that he will go through, is it not? He shall see the travail of his own soul and be satisfied. Further, you have the Father seeing the travail of his soul and being satisfied. Further, you have the Spirit of God seeing the travail of His soul and being satisfied. God is satisfied with what is going to happen to Jesus. There was not one of the Godhead that said, I'm going to make
you suffer, and the other one of the Godhead say, I don't want to do that. That's not a delight to me.
There was a union, there was a delight, there was a universal, how do I say it, agreement among the Godhead that the travail of Jesus Christ would be that which is satisfactory, that which is a delightful thing, it is a pleasing thing. And so it is said of the Father, it pleased Him to bruise the Son. But would you not also say it was pleasing to the Son to have the Father bruise Him? Why? Because in that He saved His people from their sin. Indeed, I would suggest to you that nothing makes the Savior happier than that moment in which He was able to lift your sins upon His shoulder and carry them away. Does it change the mind and the thinking that we have of God when we consider this truth? Is there something that can be changed about the way in your the way you think in your perspective when you stop and you think it delighted the Savior to rescue you? Yes. Yes. We are to be a people made glad in the heart of Christ to us. There's a point. You are to be made glad as you consider the delight that it was to Christ to be made your Redeemer. Though it cost Him suffering. Though it cost Him being made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Second, the shepherd rejoiced that the sheep were safe. Not only was he delighted to be able to rescue, but he was delighted in that which took place as a result of the rescue. In our thinking, the truth to truth is that we are made glad to know that our sins are forgiven and that we have everlasting life. That is a thing that causes us to rejoice in our thinking. Side question. Off the track. Suddenly taking a veer to the right. Question. When is the last time that you meditated on that and were made glad? When is the last time that you stopped and meditated that your sins were forgiven and that you are the possessor of everlasting life? Child of God, when is the last time you really thought about that? Well, I know your answer. Too long ago. Even if it was an hour ago, it was probably too long ago. We tend to go no further in our thinking than this. And we stop at the thought that we are made glad by being rescued. We don't tend to go in our thinking to the next step, and that is the Savior was made glad in our rescue and the fact that we are saved. And if you stop with just your being made glad, what does that tend to do? Well, I think in some ways, if we don't believe that the Savior was made glad, we tend to doubt. We think that He saved us because He is merciful. He saved us because He gave us His Word. He saved because He had to save. But if you don't go further in your thinking and understand, as Christ is presenting in this parable, that the Lord Jesus was glad that you are now safe, you can come away with some odd thoughts. See if any of these things hit or resound in your mind as something that you've ever thought. I say this, the man who does not think or center his heart on the fact that Christ rejoices that the sheep are safe can come away with a feeling or a thinking, number one, God is not really for me. God is not really for me. We sang it tonight. It's interesting how sometimes when you're singing away, you listen for the Lord to give you a little, you're on the right track tonight. You're on the right track tonight. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Thank you. If God be for us, who can be against us? Thank you. I'm telling you, you will come to doubt in your mind. If all you're doing is looking at your gladness of heart and your mind is not realizing that the Savior is glad to have made you safe, you're going to come to a place where you start doubting. Is God really for me? Did he do this just out of obligation? Or does he do this because he is glad? Is he glad to have me come before him? Is he really, really for me? Second, a man who doubts is a man when he approaches the Lord has in his heart and mind a question, have I anything to fear? Have you ever feared when you came before the Lord? Have you ever feared when you had to come to the Lord and confess sin? Has there ever been an element of fear? Why did you do that? Why did you fear? Why is it that you would ever fear coming before the feet of your Savior? Why would it be? Well, the answer? Because you're not thinking right. You're not remembering that Christ is rejoicing to have delivered you. That it is the delight of His heart that His sheep which was lost is now safe in the fold. Why are you fearing then, sheep? Third, I would suggest this. If the heart of the Savior is not made glad, when the Lord does see me, all that enters His mind is disappointment and even regret. Now, I've got you on this one. Have you ever come before the Lord in prayer and your heart told you that the Lord was disappointed with you? I have some honest people here. I have some others that are trying to put a mask on. You know you have. Why? Because you're not thinking right. The Savior is glad to have brought you safe home. The Savior is glad for all that He has had to do to bring you safe home. The breaking of His body, the shedding of His blood, that which we remembered even a couple weeks ago, that is a delight to Christ to be able to see that. Why is it then that you think when you come before Him as one who is trusting Him, believing Him, even though you have to confess your sins, why is it that you would say that the Savior is disappointed still in you? Your thinking's wrong. What's the real issue? God must be disappointed with me because I am disappointed with me. God is disgusted with me because I am disgusted with me. God is regretful. He has to be because I am regretful. You're not thinking right. Further, I've got two more of these things. False conclusions. Number four, when you do not believe that the Savior is delighted to do the work of rescue, you tend to look at the giving of grace as an imposition. Does the Lord not promise grace? How many times do we go through the Scripture and see the Lord promising grace? Grace to do what or to cover what? Every need. Everything. There's grace for every need. Do you understand that? Do you realize that? And I said that this morning. That there's not a need that exists. There's not a problem or a trial or a sorrow or anything that exists that God has not issued you a promise that you can hold to. There's not a need of heart or of soul. There's not a condition of mind or of heart that you have that God does not have grace ready to give you. Really? You mean the Lord is really willing and wanting to give me grace? Did He go and find you? Again, I'm not trying to use what I call hyperlogic. I'm not trying to use lofty thinking. I'm just trying to use common sense here. Child of God. How think ye? If Christ delighted to go and find you, do you think that He is sitting there beside the throne saying, I don't know whether I should or shouldn't ask for grace
for this sheep of mine.
Now, do you ever think that it is an imposition? Does your mind tell you, when I come to the Lord and ask Him for grace again, that it's an imposition upon the Lord? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. I do. You do too. Wrong thinking. And last, and see if I don't strike home with this as well. When a man thinks that the Savior does not rejoice over making his people safe, the matter of cleansing from sin becomes a matter of inconvenience to the Lord. We tend to think that the Lord is inconvenienced by having to wash me again. You, again? This sin, again? When will you ever learn? Now, who is it that says that? It's not the Lord. Who is it? Well, it could be one of two, but it's more likely that which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The devil, right? No, sir. It's an inconvenience. I'm inconveniencing the Lord by having to come to Him and confess my sin and ask for the cleansing of the blood again. Do you understand, child of God, that that very thing is a delight to Christ? He is delighted to cleanse us from all iniquity. How delighted? Well, may I just simply use the words of David in Psalm 103? He is as high as the heaven is above the earth. Now, how high is that? I'm about to find out Wednesday, I think, part of the way. As far as the east is from the west, how far is that? How deep runs the river of the mercy of God? You cannot plumb the depths. The delight that Christ has to rescue you. The delight that He has to bear what is needful for you. The delight that He has to do all things that make you to be the sheep in the fold, safe, sound, and healthy. It is His delight. Now, why do you doubt that? So again, I ask the question tonight, how think ye? Where are you thinking tonight? Is there something that you need to change in your thinking tonight? Is there something perhaps that you need to bring to the Lord and confess that has caused you to think wrongly tonight? Are you filled with unbelief? Is that your portion? Again, I say, look at the statement. Again, I'm not trying to make any of this up. I'm not doing any of that at all. I'm just simply laying everything out there on the statement of Scripture, verse 13. What does it say? Child of God, what does it say? And if it be so, he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than the 99. What? The Lord rejoices more over that sheep to whom He has shown mercy, He has shown His grace, that He has brought back from the brink of destruction more than the 99. Yes, oh, may we understand the delight that Christ has in doing this, the delight that the Father has in viewing all that Christ has done. So, I'm going to ask a question much like I would ask in Sunday school. Please bear with me. I am not going to call for answers necessarily, as I would normally do, but I ask this question. Since God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, what then is the degree of His rejoicing?
When it says that he rejoices, God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. What is then the degree of the rejoicing of Christ over doing good to you, child of God? That's a hard answer, isn't it? I ask a second point. This is part B to the same question. If God is infinite, eternal, or I'd say not if, since God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, what is the state of his heart to do you good? How much does God want to do you good? Again, he is infinite, eternal, unchangeable. So you answer the question. He doesn't change. He doesn't up. He doesn't come up and go down. He is infinite. So if he is infinite, then how stands the state of his desire to do you good? The answer would be infinite. How think ye? God has that much desire. Oh, excuse me, I overestimated. It's that much desire. Oh, child of God, do you understand how much of a venomous viper you've got within your own heart? We talk about the snake that's outside. I'm telling you, he doesn't do as much damage to you as the snake you got on the inside. That tells you false things, that causes your mind to go in false directions about the person of Christ. Third and last, I contend that the shepherd will take special care of that precious sheep that has been rescued. When there is a recovery of some very precious object, or more so the deliverance of someone that is precious to our hearts, how do you then care for that which is delivered? Is this a hard one? If you had some precious thing, ladies, if you had that precious jewel that was your great-grandmother's that had been in your family for 125 years, it was a thing of rare beauty, the jewel of your family's history, and you had that thing, and then one day it came up missing. And you, in your heart, mourned for that. I've lost great-grandmother's ring. Oh, the years that has been precious to this family. And then you look under the bed, and there it is. And you reach down and you pick it up. What do you do with it at that point? You put it back under the bed, right? You set it out on the front step to see what's going to happen. What do you do? You take special care. More so, when it is the deliverance, when someone that you love has been delivered from some danger. Again, think of the father of the prodigal. When his son comes home, the father, it says he sees him from afar. And something happened within the heart of the father. Something compelled his legs to start moving very quickly. What was it? The love of his own heart. He saw his son. Here comes his son. And it says his father ran and embraced him and kissed him. My question is, how well do you think the father treated that prodigal son when he brought him back into the house? This is my son which was lost, which is found again. Child of God, don't you think that he who is infinitely better than we will take special care of you as his found sheep? Don't you think that Christ will look well to your estate? Oh, I say there's a tender place in the heart of Christ for those that are his own. He is not one that is calloused and cold. He's not one that is aloof or far removed. He is that one whose heart beats now for those that are his. So, I ask, do you think that the shepherd will be careful to do you good? Now, I'm going to ask this another way. Did you think maybe 5 minutes ago that the shepherd was going to be careful to do you good? I hope that in the 5 minutes that the Holy Spirit has come to you and spoken to your heart and said you were thinking wrong. Turn your eyes again to the Lord Jesus. See in Him one who is set to minister, set to care, set to preserve, set to do you good. How think ye? How think ye? The Lord Jesus asked it of His disciples. He was asking it because He knew that they were thinking incorrectly. Presenting the truth of the matter, the Savior is delighted to go find His sheep. The Savior is delighted to do all things that are needful to rescue His sheep and then make glad when they are rescued. And the shepherd is going to take special care of those that are His that have been rescued. I say that is the simple message of this parable. Do not look at the parable that we have just read as being that which affects the sheep. It is not about the sheep. It is about the shepherd who goes. How think ye? How think ye of Christ? Well, may the Lord encourage our hearts tonight to see that we have in Christ that one who rejoices over His lost sheep that are found. Amen. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again tonight we are thankful for Thy word. We're thankful for its presenting to us the Son of God. We're thankful, Lord, that it gives us the mind of God towards His people. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt this night seal to our heart then that good from having been before Thee in Thy word. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt now send us forth in the rejoicing of Christ. Send us forth with the Spirit of God, continuing to preach to us that we are those accepted in the Beloved. Seal now the good of Thy word to our hearts. Now I ask that Thou wilt be with these, Thy people, as they walk through before Thee in the course of this week. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt preserve them. I pray that Thou wilt protect them from the wiles of the wicked one. Deliver them from the designs of their own heart. May they be able to see Christ and walk with Him in the course of these days, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.